Morning, beloved. God bless you today in the marvelous name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of all righteousness and peace and truth. Amen. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I love the Word of God. Amen. I was looking at a testimony last night of a lady who her and her ex-husband were coming back together and feeling like God wanted them to repent for breaking up. And so they started to date again and go back to church. And they went to a church service and the husband heard a message on unmerited favor, the grace of God. At least that's how the preacher defined grace, unmerited favor. God favors you no matter what you do now. He already took care of your sin. You don't have to worry about that anymore. Just trust in Him. Even if you sin, you're not guilty anymore. And the ex-husband really laid hold of that message. And man, all night he thought about that and got in those scriptures and started meditating on those few scriptures that the preacher talked about, leaving out the context. But he was meditating on those scriptures, and he got a deep revelation. This is so dangerous these days, but he got a deep revelation of grace, and he really felt free for the first time in his life. He said he'd never been so free. And, you know, the lady was testifying what it led to. What it led to is he suddenly felt free to cuss again. You know, he suddenly felt free to drink again. And he said, hey, you know, he wanted to have sex with her before they remarried. And she said, we're not remarried yet. We don't have a covenant. We legitimately divorced, and we need to be married to have sex. And he said, you're crazy. You're a legalist. We're free. It's by grace. It's not by works. And she finally, that was the last straw. She finally started realizing something's wrong with this revelation that my ex-husband has. It's not causing him to pursue holiness. It's not causing him to pursue purity. It's not what the Bible actually says the grace of God does. The Bible says that the grace of God that brings salvation, which is deliverance, healing, and wholeness, has appeared to all men. It's talking about Jesus Christ. You go read the words of Jesus and look at the life of Jesus, and he did not represent any kind of unmerited favor where no matter what you do, God loves you anyway and it's going to be okay because he's taking care of it for you. No, Jesus was constantly preaching holiness and purity and then saying that he was the only way to obtain it. That's the true gospel. The true gospel is that your life is bent. It's full of iniquity and it has to die, and you have to turn away from it and receive my life. And you have to do that all the time. That's the true gospel. But so the Bible says that the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, true grace always teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to deny it, to reject it, to turn away from it. Any message that makes you feel free to allow those things back into your life is not a message of true grace of God. It's not. And it says that we should, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the same thing 1 John says, that all who have this hope in his appearing purify themselves even as he is pure. The true grace of God always drives you and teaches you to purify yourself. The Bible said that we should cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. The interesting thing is, in the new grace movement, whoever's teaching it, doesn't matter what teacher it is, it's always the same concept. And it all came out of the prosperity movement. It's just another branch of it. The grace preachers are teaching the same thing every other prosperity teacher's teaching, that God wants you to have your best life now. that God wants to bless your life, that God wants to prosper you and make you successful. It's always the same foundation. There's just a little bit different twist. And I believe it's because Satan wants to reach different people in different ways. It's the same error. But with grace, it's always the same deception. It's always the same thing. The grace is in every single one of these teachers who teach it. They remove the fear of the Lord. They remove it completely. They remove any need to deny yourself. They never even mention it. They remove any need to take up your cross. As a matter of fact, all their teachings mock such ideas as religion. They mock it. They mock the things that the Bible actually teaches and call it religion. And then they use what I would call, and many have called, religious gymnastics with the Word of God. What that means is they twist the Scriptures so that they don't mean what they actually mean. And they never use, and listen, I'm talking about they. But the reason I'm talking about this is because a little bit of leaven leavens the whole batch, and some of it got into my life. Even though I was trying all with all my might to seek God, a little bit of leaven started getting in there with some of this new grace teaching. And you know what it led to? It led to me not really reading the Word of God like I used to. It led to me, I knew many, many scriptures and I could quote them, but it led to not studying the Scripture verse by verse, page by page, chapter by chapter, keeping everything in context. One of the greatest things I ever did as a young believer, I was in a discipleship class that taught me how to do word studies, and I did a word study on grace, as well as many other words. Just take one word, find everywhere the Bible says it with a Strong's Concordance, everywhere the Bible uses the word grace, charis, and then put all those scriptures together and then meditate on them all together. And you get a well-balanced, well-rounded version of what the Bible actually teaches about grace. And that kept me from a lot of error, even though it didn't keep me from all error. There was still a little bit of leaven creeping in. But it kept me from the error of believing that grace is unmerited favor. Because unmerited favor, what people are actually teaching, they're using scriptures like, it's not by works lest any man should boast. It's a free gift of God, salvation. God delivering us, healing us, setting us free through faith in what he accomplished is a free gift from God. None of us could produce it. So it wasn't merit. We did not merit it. We did not earn it. But they carry it much, much further than the Bible does. They say that unmerited favor actually means that even when you're sinning now, you still have God's favor. It doesn't matter how much you sin or don't sin, you still have God's favor. That is not scriptural, not even close. There's nothing in the Bible at all that would lead us to believe that fallacy. It's completely false. And that's why when people are being taught that, they're starting to let their guard down. And every teacher that teaches that removes the fear of the Lord, removes it completely. As a matter of fact, there's a new translation of the Bible. Somebody asked me about it the other day. And I actually like a lot of it. It's called the Passion Translation. It's one guy out of Bethel who translated it because he wanted everybody to know how radical God's love was for us. That's his own words. And he said God came to him and gave him the revelation of how to translate it all by himself. And so he did this translation by himself, though he's not an expert in languages. And many of the verses he did a great, great job. I really like it. But Jesus warned us. He said a little bit of leaven leavens the entire batch of dough. And in the Passion Translation, if you look up the fear of the Lord, look up those verses in a Strong's Concordance, and then go to the Passion Translation, and you will find the word fear is not even mentioned in any of those verses. He retranslates it into awe or into reverence. But if you go back and study what the original Greek word, which is what the New Testament was written in, is phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S. And it does not mean reverence, and it does not mean awe. That's why it said, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. I reverence many people. I'm in awe of some things, but they don't make me tremble. The fear of God is, the word fear is translated, it's the only definition, terror. It's terror. It's truly being afraid. When I was seeking the Lord about this, he reminded me of the years in the past, and it's still like that in some places, but where people actually feared their parents. this deception has creeped into every aspect of our society, not just the church, where there's not even fear of parents, not even fear of teachers at school, where kids talk back. 4 or 5 years old, kids will talk back to adult teachers. That years ago, they would never dare to do something like that. They would go to the principal's office and get a paddling, and they didn't want the paddling. That's what the Bible teaches. The rod will drive the iniquity far from that kid. Amen. And it, of course, it's not going to make them righteous, but it'll keep them from sinning. And so the Bible teaches the fear of the Lord, and yet the Passion Translation removes every reference to the fear of the Lord and changes it to reverence. It's not reverence. It's actually phobos. It's really the fear of the Lord. You love the Father. He loves you. You have a loving relationship with Him. But bless God, just like if you had a dad or a mom who wouldn't put up with any nonsense, you're afraid to do something that's going to get you punished. I remember, man, if I got in trouble at school, my parents weren't the best disciplinarians, but my mom, if I got in trouble at school, friend, I got in trouble at home. If I got a paddling at school, I got a whipping at home. You know, I knew if I get in trouble at school, that's why when I went to the principal, man, I'd be shaking like a leaf, not just because of what the principal was going to do. I really didn't care because it was temporary. But then I had to go home. I had to face the wrath, amen, of my parents. And that's very similar to the fear of the Lord. But the Lord's righteousness and justice, of course, is much stronger than any parents could be. But the thing is that these teachings, a little bit of leaven leavens a whole batch of dough. And what God showed me, I was so proud because I could preach. I never need to even open the Bible. Though I always open the Bible, I know almost every scripture I'm preaching by heart. Even when I do my devotions, I never look up anything. I never write down anything. I just read the Bible for a couple hours and then I do my devotion, you know. Or I could even do it without reading the Bible. And I was so proud because of how many scriptures I knew. And when God began to deal with me and show me how the devil's deceiving believers, and majorly, friend, majorly deceiving believers, I began to look up all these scriptures about the fear of the Lord, about cleansing ourselves of all defilement, and I realized something to my own shame, to my own deep embarrassment, that I didn't know any of these scriptures by heart. Amazing. I mean, I know hundreds and hundreds of scriptures by heart, but for some reason, I skipped those in memorization. And I didn't even try to memorize. I did when I was young. I memorized on purpose and had my cards and all that. But for the last 20 years or so, I haven't tried to memorize anything. I just remember it, just by reading it, just by meditating on it. But for some reason, I didn't remember those by heart. Why? Because I just kind of skipped over them. I didn't really meditate on them. And the little bit of leaven began to leaven the whole batch of dough. And even though I did not believe grace was unmerited favor, and I even gently rebuked and told people who believe that, that's not true. It is not the truth. It is not unmerited favor. It is the power and righteousness of God unto salvation. It's the working of God inside of us to bring us to true holiness and purity. It's God's divine power working inside of a person that brings them into true righteousness. It's not some flippant idea that God favors us no matter what we do now. That is so contrary to the scriptures. And the reason that I knew that wasn't true is because of that word study I did as a young believer, like 19, 20 years old. As a young believer, I did that word study. So I knew when people were saying that, that's not what the scripture teaches. It does not teach that at all. As a matter of fact, you have to almost ignore 90% of what it says about grace in the New Testament to believe such a thing. You know, grace has nothing to do with God overlooking our iniquity. It has to do with His divine influence through the cross and what He accomplished and the power of what He accomplished. True grace is equal to the power of His resurrection. If we're walking in the power of His life and the newness of life, we have dominion over sin. It cannot dominate us, and we stop doing it. That's very clear in the Bible. And yet the people who are following these modern teachings on unmerited favor, no matter what you do, they sin often and more often. And they say, and it's year after year after year. There's teachers that preach, all you have to do is believe that you're righteous, even when you're sinning. Just confess, I'm the righteous of God, I'm the righteous of God, I'm the righteous of God. But there's people that have been doing that for years, not weeks, years, not months, years, and they're still sinning often more than they ever have been before. And many of them now are getting very angry. I read another testimony last night of a person who left a certain church who's all grace teaching. And she was talking about how it bothered her because so many people she saw when things went badly in their life, when they lost things and when they weren't moving forward, many of them would get very flustered, very angry at God because their confession, all that stuff they believed, wasn't working. And she said she would hear him cuss and curse and be angry at God. And she knew something's wrong. Something's wrong with this. And why the preacher mocks the fear of the Lord or mocks true repentance or true tears and genuine sorrow about our sins and how they twist the scriptures. Now, let me share something with you, because no false teacher is going to come to you with all false teaching. Satan never, ever, ever will do that. He will always begin with something that's true. And he will get your attention with something that's true, something that's powerful, something that's deep, something that's revelatory. And then, after he has your attention, he will begin to sow in a little leaven, just a little bit. A little bit of leaven will leaven the entire batch of dough. What did Jesus mean by that? Jesus, what he meant by that is somebody can be telling you 90% truth and just 10% error, and that 10%, let's go deeper. Somebody can be telling you 99% truth and just 1% error, and that little bit of error will weave its way in throughout the entire batch of dough until you are completely deceived, even though you started out with something true. Let me give you an example. In John chapter 16, there's a very powerful and deep teaching that most pastors just glance over. They don't see it. It's too deep for the natural man to understand. And then people that are, as Peter teaches, people take Paul's teachings and twist them to their own destruction. Many people take deep things like this because they've heard it from some teacher and they twist it to their own destruction. But John 16 actually teaches. The Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you can't see me anymore because he is the righteousness of God. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So if you really meditate on that scripture, you'll realize that the Holy Spirit's not here to show a true believer the sin. He's here to show them the righteousness of God that is in Christ. And so people take that scripture and they say, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't convict anymore of sin. But you know, as I was praying about that recently, because I've taught that many times and I believe that, but what is a true believer? What is a true believer? It's someone who really believes what was accomplished at that cross. And they're following the Lord, they're looking at the scriptures, they're believing all the scriptures and what they teach and what they say. That's a true believer. If you're a true believer, you know that grace is teaching you to deny all ungodliness, to pursue him. You know that you should be walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. You know you should be working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know these things. You know the warning of God's coming wrath against all unrighteousness. You truly believe. You believe the word. And so you're purifying yourself by the grace of God, by his influence, by his power, by his righteousness, by his truth. You're purifying yourself, so you're a true believer. Now, if you're sinning on purpose, thinking that you're under grace and not under law, friend, you're not walking as a believer. You're not walking in belief, in true belief of what he's accomplished. So the Holy Spirit will definitely show you sin. He will definitely convict you of sin because you're not really believing what Jesus taught. You're not really believing what the Word teaches. I know I'll make some people very upset with this. But friend, I'm saying it because God's showing me for my own self. You know, I allowed leaven to come in. And here's what it caused. I started cussing. You know, now I've always, when I get really, really angry, like I remember working on my car as a young believer and I had a lug nut that was stuck and I could not get that. It was one of those lock nuts, so I couldn't put a regular socket on it. And I worked on that lug nut for like 2.5 hours. And I mean, I was rocking my car back and forth trying to get this thing to break loose so I could get it off. I moved my car over 2 feet, just rocking it back and forth. And finally, it slipped off of the lock nut, and the crowbar hit me in my forehead and cut it, and blood started just running. And I cussed, friend, man. I let out about 10 cuss words and threw the crowbar all the way across the yard. And then right after that, I remembered I'd been witnessing to my neighbors all the time about Jesus, and I was yelling so loud I knew they could hear me. And I felt so bad. And I remember I walked into my house so downcast, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and the presence of God came on me. And this is what He said. He said, "If it wasn't for me, that's who you would always be." And I got such a relief from that. And I said, "Thank you, Lord." And I stopped cussing. Amen. But still, when I would get real angry or hit my hand with a hammer or something like that, my natural man would want to cuss. And sometimes I did. But that was only, and then I would repent and I'd quit cussing. And I wouldn't cuss for months and months until something really happened like that again. I'd crush my hand with a hammer or something. And so it was very rare. But when the grace thing, the false grace leaven started creeping in, I kind of let my guard down and started cussing more often when I was frustrated. It was like I would just allow myself to cuss. I'd say, "Well, my guy, man, I'm under grace. I'm not under law. Praise the Lord." And then I couldn't stop cussing. After I let it in, I couldn't stop doing it. And then I started, God, I tried to stop. And I couldn't stop. And I no matter what I did. And also with lust, used to fight lust, fight it, fight it, fight it. And every now and then it would come in, every now and then it would get me after a couple months, a few weeks would go by, and I'd be tempted and I'd think about something or I'd look at something real quick and then I'd get away from it. And I was fighting it. Sometimes I'd lose the fight, but I was fighting it. But with the leaven that creeped in, I just started kind of letting my guard down. I said, "Well, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ." Even if I did something sinful, I'd say, "Well, I'm still the righteousness of God. Thank you, Lord, you've delivered me." But you know what? It wasn't making me do it less. It was actually enabling me to do it more. And this is the testimony of thousands of people, friend. Many, many, many people who have been deceived with a little bit of leaven. They start allowing sin. And what the grace teachers are preaching is if you truly believe in grace, you'll sin less. But that's not true. It's not happening in people's lives. The Bible doesn't say you sin less by believing you have unmerited favor. The Bible actually teaches that you'll sin less when you fear the Lord. That's the New Testament, not the Old Testament. It says the fear of the Lord, cleansing ourselves of all defilement, because we know He's coming. We know the wrath is coming. To cleanse yourself of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, not in the grace of the Lord. You don't perfect holiness by believing you've got unmerited favor. Holiness is perfected when you fear the Father, when you fear the wrath of God that's coming. The teachings have been so twisted that people think that while they're living in iniquity, that they're not living in iniquity, because that's their flesh, and they use the one scripture out of Romans chapter 7 where Paul said, "It's not me doing it anymore." But if you really understand what he's teaching and understand the context, in Romans chapter 8, he says, "Now through Christ, we have the ability to keep the law." I mean, that's crazy. Go read it. That's so contrary to everything people are teaching. He says, "Now through what Jesus has accomplished, we can fulfill the righteous demands of the law. We can truly walk in righteousness. And if we don't put to death the misdeeds of our body by the Spirit, then we will die." And so it's totally the opposite of what people are teaching. People have taken the idea that when I'm sinning, it's no longer me sinning. And I actually talked to somebody recently in the grace movement, and they're like, "I never sin." And I said, "What?" They said, "No, I never sinned. I haven't sinned in 7 years," I think they said. "I have never sinned in 7 years." And then the Holy Spirit showed me, it clicked what they were talking about. They were saying they haven't sinned because that's when they started believing that it wasn't them sinning. So they were still sinning. And all, matter of fact, the more I talked to them, the more angry they got. And they were sinning right there, trying to strive with me. They were still sinning all the time, but now they were saying it's not them sinning. Listen, I understand and believe what Paul taught, that if we're truly desiring and hungering after God's righteousness in our inner man, and we get in the flesh sometimes, it gets the best of us. That's not really who we are. That's what he was teaching. It's not really who we are, and it makes us miserable to be in that condition. Who can set us free from that? And then he says there's no condemnation, which means there's no permanent imprisonment for a debt we can never pay. If you really study that and look it up, we're no longer in this bondage where we can't be righteous. That was the old covenant. We couldn't be righteous, even if we tried our hardest. And Paul says that Jesus has set us free from that because through the Spirit we can be righteous and we can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, not by our might, not by our effort, but by the Spirit of God we put to death the misdeeds of the body. And so all of these teachings are sounding so wonderful. Unmerited favor. No matter what you do, God loves you. It doesn't matter anymore. He accepts you the way you are. He wants you to prosper in every case. All of these teachers are preaching the same thing, prosperity. It's the Word of Faith movement with just a little bit different twist, that God wants to bless you financially. He wants to put you on the top. All of that is a twist of the Scriptures. When the Scriptures said, I'll make you the head and not the tail, that promise was not to the seeds. It was to the seed. It was to Jesus Christ. And God did exactly what he promised. He made him the head and not the tail. He is seated at the right hand, far above all principality and power. Any true new covenant believer does not believe that godliness is a means to financial gain, that godliness is a means to be put on top of other people. That is not the new covenant at all. God's not promising us to go in and kill a bunch of people and get their houses and get their land. That's not our calling. Our calling is heavenward. Our calling is heavenly. Our kingdom is heavenly. Our kingdom is not of this world. As a matter of fact, the more you follow Jesus, the less you'll even want anything in this world, and the less you'll be going after it. You certainly won't be trying to use God to get on top of other people, to use God for him to promote you and give you riches in the world. Every bit of that comes from Satan. It's a twist. It's a lie. But it always comes with a little bit of truth, powerful truth. If we are genuinely pursuing God according to the truth, according to everything that he says in his word, then and only then can we understand that when we do fall, rarely on occasion, as Paul said, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If you sin, not when you sin and every day when you sin all day long, that you're under his favor. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. But when we believe what it teaches and we are pursuing godliness and holiness and purity and sober living and righteousness, and we are pursuing these things, we're purifying ourselves even as he is pure through his divine influence upon our heart. When we're doing that and we do fall, as I did messing with that lug nut, then we don't have to feel condemned because he's already conquered it for us. We need to believe and confess he's conquered it for us and turn away from it. And thank the Lord he's given us the power and the strength over sin. When he said to me, if it wasn't for me, that would always be who you are, he was not excusing what I was doing. What he was showing me is he is my righteousness. He's my only way out of that. And the reason that I didn't do that almost ever anymore was because of him. And when I was cussing and angry and throwing my crowbar, I was seeing the flesh and the natural man. How do I get away from it? I put it off by renewing my mind and believing what he accomplished. I have his righteousness now. I don't have to accomplish it by trying hard not to cuss. I accomplish it by believing what he accomplished. But I also don't cuss and don't lust and don't do those things because I understand in my natural mind and in my spirit the fear of the Lord. I understand the wrath of God is coming. It will be revealed against all unrighteousness. And it begins with me. It begins with the house of God. It begins with you. So the wrath is coming. It's coming, friend. And all who have this hope in his appearing purify themselves. They don't walk around saying, I have favor no matter what I do. No, they're seeking true holiness. They're seeking true righteousness. And many grace teachers are actually mocking such things. They're mocking holiness. They're mocking it. They put it down. They call it religion. People say, I don't have religion. I have a relationship. What they're actually saying is, I can sin now without condemnation. That's the truth, friend. Get around them and hang out with them. That's actually what they're saying. I know, because I was deceived by it somewhat myself. And I throw the word somewhat in there. Maybe I'm giving myself too much credit. But all along, I knew grace was not unmerited favor. All along, I knew something's wrong with these teachings. They're off balance. There are some things that are true, but there are some things that are false. But now, instead of just saying, well, yeah, that's good preaching, amen, but you got to be careful, it may not be, you know, got to watch this area, friend, I'm beginning to understand it's not good preaching. It is purposely designed by Satan to deceive us. It's got leaven in it on purpose. Now, nobody's preaching is perfect, but there's a difference between imperfect preaching and preaching that is purposely leavened by Satan to deceive us. And any teaching, any preaching that's based on prosperity, that's based on you gaining prosperity in the world, is false. No matter if it's grace teaching, faith teaching, any kind of teaching like that, it's the leaven that's in there. And the new grace movement came out of the word of faith movement. It's the exact same thing. Teaching that God wants to put you on top. He wants to give you success. And then grace, 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 grace. Unmerited favor. You don't have to worry about your sin anymore. It's not actually you doing it. As a matter of fact, when you're sinning, when you're looking at pornography and all these other kind of things that you're doing, just say, I'm the righteous of God. Just say, I'm the righteous. And eventually you'll quit doing that. And you know what the truth is? You won't quit doing it. You might quit doing it for a day. You might quit doing it that moment. The devil could deceive us in all kinds of ways. He might even give you victory for a few months. But the truth is, if you don't understand denying yourself, if you don't understand death and burial and continually every day taking up your cross, if you don't understand the fear of the Lord, then you are not going to walk in the righteousness of God. You're never going to be driven to the true life, the true power of His righteousness. The fear of the Lord brings us to Him because we can't produce it. But friend, if we don't walk in the righteousness of God, we're going to be judged with the world. Read what Jesus taught. As a matter of fact, the deception has gotten so deep that these teachers get us out of the things that Jesus actually said. And they actually teach people that Jesus wasn't talking to believers, He was talking to Jews. Oh my goodness. There were times where Jesus was using the law to reveal the iniquity of the Jews so He could show them it wasn't by trying to follow the law that they could get true righteousness. It was only by eating and drinking of Him. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. But there is no teaching ever in the Bible that Jesus' words do not apply to all of mankind. Everything He said was beautiful and wonderful and powerful and true, friend. All of it is true. You just have to understand why He was saying it. Why was He saying, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look at a woman lustfully? He wasn't saying that to excuse all of us so now that we could be adulterers. He was saying that to show us that the righteousness of the law is not righteous enough, that your righteousness must exceed that. And your righteousness indeed must exceed that, because the twist and the deception is your righteousness does exceed that, because now you've truly been made the righteousness of God in Christ no matter what you do. That's not what Jesus taught. What Jesus said is, He said, if you'll continue in My word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And the Jews looked at Him and said, we are not in bondage. We've never been in bondage to anybody. What do you mean make us free? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, he who sins is a captive to that sin, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you go study that, what does indeed mean? It means they're not sinning anymore. It means if Jesus really set you free, if it's genuine, then you won't be doing that anymore. That's what 1 John teaches. One of the major grace teachers actually teaches 1 John wasn't written to believers. It was written to people who were in error, a certain error. The Gnostics, I believe he said. I can't remember. But he teaches it wasn't for us. So whenever you read, this is how we know who belongs to God and who doesn't. He who continues in sin does not know the Lord. They belong to Satan. This is how we know. people just totally discount that because false teachers have told them that doesn't apply to us. Listen, every scripture in the Bible applies to you. Even the law scriptures apply to you. They're there to show you your iniquity so that you can come to the true power of righteousness and truly walk in real, genuine righteousness and truly be set free indeed and truly walk in genuine holiness and purity and stop doing the things you're doing that are full of iniquity. There's so many lies out there, friend. I could go on and on. But let me close with this. The Bible said in the last days, many false prophets will arise. And immediately after that passage, he says, many will come. And these are the charismatics. Absolutely, they are the charismatics. Many will come saying, did we not cast out devils? Didn't we lay hands on the sick and they recover? Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? Many will come saying that. And so we've got to understand, why is this tied together? The false prophets and those, and you know what Jesus says to them? He says, depart from me, for you are workers of lawlessness. So the many false prophets will lead many, many people to lawlessness, no law at all. No requirements of righteousness, no requirements of true holiness. They will lead people to deep lawlessness. And so this is what happens. And Jesus warned about this. Depart from me, you worker, King James says, of iniquity. All the other versions, I believe, use the word lawlessness. I know New American Standard does, because if you look it up, that's exactly what it means. It's a compound word, without law. Jesus did not come so we could live without law. He came so that we could be delivered from a law that couldn't bring true righteousness, and we could be brought into the law of life that is in Christ Jesus that does bring true righteousness and does enable us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law and does enable us to truly put to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit. It's genuine deliverance, genuine salvation, genuine holiness, genuine purity. And I'll close with this verse that I've often used many times. It said that, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made. This reminds me of John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish. It doesn't say would not or will not. It says should not. Those who believe in him should not perish, but they definitely can. The devil believes and trembles. Believing does not save you. Believing doesn't deliver you. It's doing what he says that really will bring you into true deliverance. And so this scripture here does not say he was made sin to be for us and now we are the righteousness of God in him. It doesn't say that. It says that he was made to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made to be our sin so that we would have a chance to be made his righteousness. And how are we made his righteousness? First, from being born again, we have his righteousness on the inside, but now we are pursuing righteousness. We are pursuing him in Jesus' name. Amen. So God bless you today in the marvelous name of Jesus. May God keep you from deception. May God keep you from leaven in the marvelous name of Jesus. Oh, God, help us. Amen.